apologizing this morning. That was my grandson that yawned real loudly. I told Gary, I said, you barely kept Logan awake. He's started doing that kind of stuff recently. Brings a lot of excitement into life, for sure. This morning, we're going to be reading from the Gospel of John. Actually, we're going to be reading several different places, but my main text is from the Gospel of John, the first chapter, verses 1 through 14. The title of the message this morning is, Hear the Whole Message of Christmas. Hear the Whole Message of Christmas. And if you want to find John 1, you just kind of put your finger there. We will get to it in a little bit. As we've recognized the season of Advent this year, it's my hope that you found it interesting. It's my greatest hope that Jesus Christ has been lifted up in it and become more visible to us, because he is what is most important about Christmas, without a doubt, absolutely. This Sunday is the fourth and the final Sunday of Advent. And being that it is, and as I said last week, being that you're probably tired of me explaining what Advent is, I'm going to shorten it up even more this week. Advent in Latin means arrival or coming, and is a celebration of the arrivals of Jesus Christ. In Bethlehem, some 2,000 years ago, in the eastern sky, at a day and an hour that only God the Father knows. And I believe, even today, if we will but call out to him and ask him into our lives, he's waiting to come. The season of Advent consists of the 4 weeks just prior to Christmas. The most popular symbol is the Advent wreath. Its evergreen circle is symbolic of God's promise of eternal, everlasting life. The four colored candles represent different aspects of God's light coming into our world. The white center candle represents Christ, and it's traditionally lit on Christmas Eve, which is where we're at today. Is Advent important? I think it is. I think it helps us as Christians to keep our focus upon Christ during this time of year, because we're still human. We still deal with human impulses, don't we? We still deal with sin. And it's so easy to get caught up in all the hectic stuff that's going on. So easy to get caught up as the world does, and the little guy in the red suit. Is Advent biblical? Not necessarily. It's not non-biblical, but it's not really biblical either. I guess, like I've been asking every week so far, is Christmas important? Is Christmas biblical? And in truth, probably not as it's celebrated mostly today. It probably isn't. Because most of the world does focus on that guy, don't they? Most of the world focuses on the event of Christmas itself, missing the point of Christmas itself. Advent's simply a tool to help us focus on what's really important about Christmas, and that's Jesus Christ. The arrivals are the advents of, you will, if you will, of God's answer, Jesus Christ, to the world's problem, which is sin, which is what we're all guilty of, each and every one of us. Each and every one of us need Jesus Christ as our Savior. There's not one of us here that doesn't. Not one of us on the planet that doesn't. Not one that's ever been or ever going to be that doesn't. Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. He's the only hope that we have. So Advent, to me, is just a tool that helps us to focus on that truth, on Christ, and how important he really is in our life. So far this Advent, we focused on what separates our faith from all others, which is the hope that we have in serving a risen Savior, one who walks with us, works with us, and works within our daily lives, creating within us the vessel that he has purposed us to be. There's no other faith on the planet that offers that. None at all. We have a personal Savior that walks with us daily If we will but look to him and lean upon him, he will be what we need him to be. He will. He will never let us down. We've also focused on God's light, a light of understanding which shines both on and also shines through us, hopefully. It's the purpose that we're here as Christians, for his light, his truth to shine forth from us. As I understand his word, when that opportunity has passed, when the last person that's going to accept Jesus Christ on the planet does so, the church is going to go home, right? So the purpose for us to be here is to shine forth that truth and that light. And we focused on that. And we've also focused on the joy which can only be found through the relationship, a personal relationship, with Jesus Christ. You may not be like I was. I was 33 years old before I accepted Christ. Some of you, I know your testimony as well. You were older. In truth, we didn't know what joy was, did we? Until we met Christ. Oh, there was a lot of times I thought I was having fun, but that fun never did have that fulfillment. It always came up a little short, no matter what it was I was trying to do. I didn't know what true joy was until I met Jesus, until he came into my heart. And we've talked about that, that relationship, that joy that we get. As we officially move into the Christmas season, which we have, I'd like us to focus today on the greatest Christmas gift, if you will, that was ever given. The gift that is the reason for the season, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. This week, because we've got two candles to light, the last purple one and the center white one, which, as I said, represents God's pure light coming into the world in the person of Christ, his only begotten Son. Today I've decided to read two scriptures. First one is John 3:16-17, very familiar to all of us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. To me, John 3:16 is one of the most important verses in the Bible. But also to me, I think 3:17 needs to go with it, so we fully understand why God sent him, that the world through him might be saved. Like I said, it's for that purpose that we're here. The next scripture I'd like to read is in Luke's gospel. Should be very familiar to all of us as well. Luke 2:25-35. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and praise God for that, and the glory of your people, Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which would be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Pray with me, won't you? Father God, we do thank you, Lord. We thank you for this season that you've given us. We thank you, Lord, for the reason that we celebrate most of all. We pray, Lord Jesus, that that whole story, the truth of the Christmas story, would be revealed clear to us today. Lord, some of us have heard it so many times, it's become old hat, and we don't pay much attention to it. I pray that not be so today. I pray that we see it clearly. I pray that your Spirit would help and minister to us, to help our hearts and our minds, that your truth might be completely revealed to us, that we might see the whole story of Christmas, that we might understand the reason that Christmas exists, the reason that we're here, the reason that you came and gave of yourself, and the reason that you led the way back to heaven's glory. Lord, I pray for that truth to be revealed to each and every one of us today. Lord, we're a different people, and we come from all different stages of life. But the truth is, each and every one of us must come to you. If nothing else gets heard today, Lord, let us hear that clearly. Each and every one of us must come to you, Lord Jesus. And the best part of it is, Lord, you're there waiting for us. I pray that truth ring out to us and ring out from us as we leave this place. I pray you have your way with us today, that your Spirit would minister to our hearts and our minds as you see fit, and that this service would be completely yours, and that each and every one of us as we leave here would find ourselves completely yours. For Lord, that is the message of Christmas. That is the truth of your gospel. I pray that truth ring forth today. I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there never has, nor will there ever be a greater gift or a better example of love than when God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. A gift which made this man Simeon praise God and proclaim, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." That salvation and that light was Christ. That little baby in that manger saved the world. It's an amazing thought, isn't it? I guess I have to ask, will most or even we ourselves be celebrating that way come morning? Some of us may be like us. We're going to celebrate some today. Will we be celebrating that truth? Will we be celebrating that salvation? The only way to truly do it is to experience it, to know Christ in your heart. It's the only way to experience that joy. It's the only way to truly know what Christ has done for us. As Denny said earlier, when things happen in our life, they make that clearer to us, don't they? When our life is almost taken from us, we don't have much trouble seeing that truth. But come Christmas morning, and I don't know if some of us may have little feet that run toward the tree still. We used to have that. Oh, they'd wake you up before daylight. About 4 a.m, you'd hear something going on in there, and you'd have to get up and go check, wouldn't you? And if you were like us, it was probably 2 a.m. before you went to sleep. It's so easy when times like that are happening to forget, isn't it? How dependent upon Christ we truly are. I hope that each and every one of us are going to be celebrating that way, because in truth, that is the message of Christmas. That God gave us salvation through his Son. That he made a way where no way existed. We were without hope, without Christ. That's why I like Advent. It helps me make Christmas makes sense. I've told you before, when I first came to Christ, I was so excited that first year. I got saved in March. When Christmas started around, I thought this is going to be so cool. My first Christmas as a Christian. By the time New Year's came around, I was so disenchanted. I was like, nobody gets it. Nobody gets it. Christmas really doesn't make sense the way we celebrate it, does it? Most of the world around us, and sometimes even ourselves. It doesn't make any sense to go out and spend more money than we usually have for gifts that usually get thrown aside. It was really amazing when my kids were little, because sometimes, honestly, they'd play with the box longer than they did the present. They'd make a little fort or something if it was something big enough. I mean, that's kind of the way we are, isn't it? And most of us, our households, not too many of our kids, don't have many toys, huh? When I was a kid, I got one toy. My kids got 10 probably, a piece. We usually end up spending more than what we had, and sometimes we take half the summer paying it off. Now, how does that make any sense? It really doesn't, does it? The way we in the world around us, I should say, looks at Christmas doesn't make any sense. The retailers love it. They love it, and it makes most of their years, doesn't it? It really does. But from a practical sense, it doesn't make any sense at all. And that's why I like Advent, because to me, it makes Christmas make sense. Because it keeps Jesus Christ at the center of our celebration. And to me, that's the only way that Christmas does make any sense. So I would hope that every gift I give, and my kids aren't little anymore, I got grandkids, but most of them, I don't even know what to get them. So my gift comes in a little envelope now with a large bill in there. I hope I give each one as though I'm giving it to Christ. Because in truth, that's the only way Christmas makes sense, if he's lifted up in it. But the ruler, or the rulers of this world, depending upon our perspective, have been diligently trying to get us to focus on the jolly old guy in the red suit. I ain't got any young kids in here, do I? Okay. She won't know. There was a St. Nicholas. We talked about that this week, didn't we? He's gone. He don't live on the North Pole. But all those retailers would like to get us to focus on him and the gifts that he gives, because then we have to give gifts, right? And that causes us to purchase things. And they really would like us to ignore the gift of the baby and the Savior that were born in the manger. They're trying their hardest to get us to do that, don't they? Or aren't they? Because that doesn't sell very well. That gift has been given, and it doesn't cause us to go out and spend a whole lot of our money. But, and they want us to do that for different reasons, depending upon perspective, depending upon who you're talking about. From a purely business perspective, those who rule prefer that the gift-giving, jolly old fat guy gets lifted up, because then gifts, as I said, must be purchased and given out. But a babe in a manger, like I said, that gift's already been given. That's not an easy concept to profit from, is it? From an eternal perspective, the ruler of this world would prefer the focus be on the fat guy too, because he doesn't want the story of the babe in the manger to get out. And if he can stop it, he will. He doesn't want the world to understand that that baby grew up and became a savior. He doesn't want the world to understand their need for a savior. Doesn't want the world to be told. And if the story of the babe in the manger is told, that's as far as he wants it to go. He wants it to stop right there. What a wonderful story it is, right? A star, wise men, Herod trying to start trouble, and a baby protected in a manger by a carpenter and a young girl. And he wants it to stop. Because if we all know about God's gift, and we know his only son, begotten son lying in a manger is the gift, and if that's as far as the story goes, we haven't heard the whole message, have we? If that's how we understand Christmas, then we don't know what Christmas was about. Certainly, understanding who this baby is very important, because who he is made what he did what it is. And what it is why this man, Simeon, proclaimed, "My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light." A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And it's also why the light himself said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Christmas's message may end in a manger for most of the world. But the truth is, whether the world knows it or not, that manger was only the beginning. And even though he'd rather not, the ruler of this world will concede Christmas if he has to, because a baby in a manger isn't likely to change anyone's life or anyone's eternity, is it? Let's look at John 1:1-14, in an effort to be certain to hear the whole message of Christmas. Starts off saying, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." He didn't start in that manger, did he? He put on flesh and came to that manger for a purpose. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness to of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Certainly the message of Christmas begins with God's Son lying in a manger. But let's not so focus on that manger that we lose sight of God's Son, the Savior, hanging on a cross. And in truth, let's not so focus on that cross that we lose sight of God's purpose and overlook the fact that both that cross and that tomb that he was placed in, they're empty today. That's a point. Let's not lose sight of the fact that that means our Savior, our Lord, and our friend, he lives. He lives today to make intercession for each and every one of us, to help us in our Christian walk, to help us as the vessel that he's called us to be, to prepare us to be that vessel, to shine forth that light from us. We're just a mirror, aren't we? Kind of like a lighthouse. We just reflect what's within us. He's here today to power that light. The message of Christmas would be incomplete. It would be without urgency if we also failed to understand that one day, that little babe from that manger, that Savior that hung from that cross, the same Lord that overcame that grave and rose back to heaven's glory, one day he's coming back. Christmas is important. It truly is. The advent of Christmas is very important. The fact that he became flesh and became as we are and overcame sin in our place and then took our penalty upon himself is important. Most important thing that's ever happened. The fact that the grave is empty is important. But the fact that that sky one day is going to split, and every being on the planet, every creation on this planet is going to know who he is. Because his hand was in all of us. There was nothing made that was made without him. It wasn't plan B that caused him to come and create what we now call Christmas. It was the plan all along. That tree didn't have to be in the garden, did it? Didn't have to be there. God loves us so much, he loves us in spite of ourselves and our willingness to love him. It doesn't have any reflection upon how he feels about us. But there's an urgency. There's an urgency to this truth and this light that shines forth from this salvation that he's given us. Because one day he is returning. He is not coming back as a babe. He's not coming back as a Savior on a cross, though he will be our Savior if we know him as such. But he's coming back holy and righteous and Lord of lords and King of kings. It's who he's been all along. It's who he's always been. He is the great I Am. the one and only. There is no other like him. And when he returns, he will take those who have accepted his free pardon of grace to be with him for all eternity. And there's no gift like that in this universe. You could possess this whole place and it wouldn't amount to a hill of beans compared to that. And he's also coming back to give those people that wanted nothing to do with him exactly what they've always wanted. Nothing to do with him. And to me, that's the most frightening aspect of it all. To know that you know that you know once and for all that he died for you and you chose not to accept him. And now you'll be without him for all eternity. That is the most frightening thing I can think of. To think that we would reject a God who loves us so much he would die in our place. That we might be with him forever and we choose not to. He will come back. He will take his rightful place as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Holy, righteous, terrifying. Terrifying judgment will follow. It will. I'd be lying to you if I told you anything else. There's a God who loves you so much, he gave himself in your place. And he did so willingly that you might go free. But he's also a holy God and a righteous God. And if he said the wages of sin are death, then that's what the wages of sin are. That's a bill I can't pay. That's a bill you can't pay. The sad thing is we don't have to because he's already paid it in our place. All we have to do is turn to him as our Lord. The whole message of Christmas, and of Christianity itself for that matter, is God's Son, our Savior, and the world's judge, is, was, and is coming back. It is my prayer that every one of us see and understand that truth, and the truth of that whole message of Christmas. In a moment, we're going to do something very fitting for a Christmas Eve service, I believe. We're going to take communion. If we're sitting here and we're wondering if we should participate, let me point us to 1 Corinthians 11, 27-29, where the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." So what's Paul saying? First and foremost, he's saying we cannot hope to partake in a worthy manner if we don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. His blood, his body, his sacrifice in my place makes me worthy. Hard as it is for me to imagine, one day I'm going to stand before a holy, righteous God, and he's going to say, "Come on, come on in." Because of what Jesus Christ has done in my place, because I understand how dependent I am upon him. Stop that. There's not one of us here that can make it of our own merit. Every one of us are dependent upon his sacrifice. Every one of us. The only thing Christian, or only thing that can be Christian about us, is Christ in us. In and of ourselves, the scripture tells us we're as filthy rags. And that's a whole other sermon, and I wouldn't want to talk about it in church, what the scripture's saying. But it means filthy. Our righteousness is filthy before God. We need a Savior. Every one of us. The only way to be worthy of Jesus' blood and his body is for him to be Lord of our life. He is our Savior. He's the world's Savior. He doesn't become our Savior until he becomes our Lord, does he? The only way for us to be worthy is for him to be our Lord. I came across this quote on Facebook this week. I said it was from a Christian movie, the gentleman that shared it. There are some good things on Facebook. He said there are two types of Christians, or church attendees, if you will. Those who add Jesus to their lives, and those who submit their lives to Jesus. If we've added him to our lives, is he Lord? That's pretty profound, isn't it? We see that in the world all around us, don't we? We all want to go to heaven. I don't think there's one of us here, if I asked who'd like to go to hell, would raise their hand, right? Every one of us want to go to heaven, so we want to make sure we get that base covered, don't we? We want to add Jesus to our life to make certain, because another truth is we're all going to go somewhere someday, right? Death and taxes, two certainties. Can't get around them. Every one of us going somewhere, so we want to make sure we got that covered. And so many times we do that. We try to add Jesus. You know, this is what I want to do, and I'm going to add Jesus to it just to be safe. But he's not my Lord. He's just somebody I got in my pocket, kind of like a spare tire in the trunk. If I get in trouble, I'm going to pull him out. I'm going to cling to him. He becomes my Lord then, sometimes for a little while. We seen that at 9/11, didn't we? Half the country was a Christian. Half the country was talking to God. A few months later, when things settled down, some people quit writing, didn't they? They quit talking. We're like that as a people. We need to understand that we're like that. Those who submit their lives to Christ, who follow his example in the garden, not my will, but thy will be done. That's easy, right? Ain't nobody raising their hand for that either, is there? This guy's a mess. I am. So are you. And we get in the way all the time. The message of Christmas is Jesus Christ. To be what he's purposed us to be, there's only one way that works. If we put him where he belongs, allow him to take the throne of our life and to become our Lord. That means my life is no longer my own. My life's been crucified with him. That's the truth. I would love to tell you I always act that way, but you'd know better, wouldn't you? But that is the truth and the message of Christmas. The whole message of Christmas. So this morning, in order to give ourselves an opportunity to examine ourselves, we're going to have an invitation. That's exactly what it is. It's an invitation. You don't have to come to this altar, but we have conveniently had this altar brought in. It does make a nice place to come and pray together. I know if you come, people will meet you there, but more importantly, Christ will meet you there. His Spirit will minister to you there, but you don't have to come there. I had a really good friend that got saved at the front wheel of one of those big, huge dump trucks like you see in the quarries that wouldn't even fit in this room. Got saved right at the front wheel. I've heard of people be saved at a stump. God, that's the coolest thing about our Savior. He can come and be exactly where we are, and he'll meet us at the point of our need. But I would encourage you that if you want to come to this altar and examine yourself and place yourself on this altar before God, that I will meet you there. Others will meet you there. And most importantly, he will meet you there. Would you all stand, please?